Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great and mighty love with which you have loved us. It is in this love that we now live. It is in this love and mercy that we now exist. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have so generously given to us. We are grateful. Thank you for your heart. Sorry, for our heart and our conscience that you have purged by your Spirit. We now can understand you. We now can see you. We now can do your work. We now can, you know, align our will with yours. We give you all the praise. But as we get into your word, we ask that, Lord, we understand it better and that our heart is better. Our heart is blessed and we are better for the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. Right, so we are going to start a new series topic today. You know, our last teaching is not topical in that sense, where we take a topic, we're talking about vision, so it's not necessarily a Bible topic, but some Bible subjects as well. But this is more of a topical subject series that we're going to be considering in God's word. We're going to be talking about the believer's worship. I had some contemplations in coming up with that title. I was going to call it the New Testament worship. I was going to call it the true worship. I was going to call it the worship of God. You know, I just came, okay, let's just call it something, the believer's worship. It's more about worship. We've talked about this before in church. It's a topic we've talked about before, but we're just going to build on it. We're going to cover some things we've covered before, but we're going to just build on it in the next couple of weeks also. And I will encourage you, we have that teaching on our website. It's called the Church Code. All right, in the Church Code series in 2024, it's amazing that was 2 years ago. Praise God. In 2024, so we're talking about the things that we do in church, how to pray, all right, how to serve God. Right, and we discussed in the Church Code as well how to worship God. So we talked about worship and all. So please, it would be good for you to please, you know, get a hold of those teachings. It's on our website, the Church Code, and just listen to them. But we're going to build on that today, praise God. Because the subject of worship, now if you see me going this way, it's deliberate. I'm telling myself to, all right, it's very deliberate. So the subject of worship is key and central to the believer's walk and walk with the Father. So we are believers, but then the subject, the topic of how do we worship God, or how, what is the worship of God? How do I worship God? What is God's expectation of me about his worship? It's very important, all right, if with our walk with the Father. You know, we are walking with the Father. And we are walking with him. Our last series just taught us that we are co-laborers, all right? And what he's asked us to do is to walk with him, and that God is walking with us, all right? And if so, we are walking with the Father and walking with the Father, all right? We need to know how to deal with him, how to worship him, all right? So that will become the topic that we're going to be looking at in this session. Because a wrong understanding of God and his logic will lead to a wrong expression and practice of worship. I'll say that one more time. A wrong understanding of God and his logic. So there's a reasoning of God. There's a logic. There's a plan. There's a mind of God. There's a way he thinks. Of course, I've just told us now that God said we should come and reason with him. So God has a reason. There's a way he reasons. All right? And his ways, his ways are different, all right, to ours. So we need to understand the reasoning of God, the way he thinks, and it's there in God's word for us to know. Like I like to say it, I don't want to bring some tales or some stories from the eastern world or from the western world, for the north. Is there a northern world though? Maybe northern hemisphere. From any part of the world, stories of tortoises and that we're told. And no, those information. I just want to be sure. Is it the wind or something? I don't know what's causing that. Okay, it's better. All right, thank you. Right. So, a wrong understanding of God and his logic. And that logic, we've said, is Christ. Will lead to a wrong expression and practice of worship. We can only worship God right when we know him. All right? If you don't know me, you call me James. Well, I don't, for some reason, I don't know. I may not answer, but you need to call me my name. All right? But we should, hey. Are you calling, talking to me? All right? But what's your name, sir? Stephen. Kelvin. So, but if I know Kelvin, I say, hey, Kelvin, you're right, man, you're good. All right? We can, praise God, we can talk. The idea is we need to know who God is. And to know you, I better know you from you. So I don't want to go to maybe your Facebook account, all right, and think I know you based on that. Or maybe Facebook account, or go to other places, people, and think I will know you. No, we need to know God, all right, and get to know him from his word. Praise God. One more point, quickly. Worship can only be right if it flows from a right understanding of God. We are just saying the same thing over and over. Our worship of God, the believer's worship, all right, can only be right, can only be true, if it comes from the right knowledge, the right understanding of God. For example, you know, I've said it once, it's just my way of saying it, that many people believe that worship, when we say, oh, let's worship God, that is a slow version of a fast song. All right? That, oh, let's praise God. And praise is, everybody goes, and it goes, good, 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 good. That's praise. Then worship is, then it's slowing down. No. All right? We call it praise and worship. Well, I've had to go with that definition, really. Because by then we get to see God's word. It does not exactly describe what we do when we sing and praise God as worship. Not exactly. But we're going to see some more in God's word today. Then there's this other slant that I thought to bring up again. You know, I've had it before, and I've had it. It was so prevalent. It was a big revelation, quote-unquote revelation at some point, that in heaven, there used to be three W's in heaven, all right, that we have Michael the warrior. Have you heard that before? Oh, you're going to hear today. That in heaven, there used to be three W's, that there's Michael the warrior. And where's Michael? And that there's Gabriel the warden. And that there's Lucifer the worshiper. You've not heard that before. Oh, maybe you just came to the cruise. I've heard it before. But you know what? That Lucifer messed up and he lost his place. And now God is looking for worshipers. You've not heard that before. Oh, well. It's not true. Okay? We're going to get into God's word today, okay? Praise God and see. Now, those are the things people have attributed to worship, maybe just from experiences, from things that we know around, from things that sounds good from, you know, from human thought and all. But then let's get into God's word today quickly, that we must be careful not to give today's modern meaning to biblical words. All right? Because what we get to know is most dictionaries actually in the coming up of word, of the definition of word, they had to consult the Bible and the usage of those words so that they can define it. But for us, we must be careful not to give today's meaning, all right, today's modern 2026 meaning of words, all right, to biblical words. We must get into God's word to understand its context, to understand how it was used, all right, to understand the original meaning of God. Because I've had it before also, because you know the Bible, or what is written in the word, or let me put it better, a text of the scripture cannot mean today what it was not originally intended for when it was being written. So what Jeremiah said, that you know, I watch over my word, when he said it those thousands of years ago to ensure that I fulfill them, cannot today mean something different other than what Jeremiah said it meant. Now, for that to be the case, it means that we need to travel back to that time. All right? We need to understand their context. We need to understand what they meant. We need to understand who were they speaking to? How would they use the word in those days? All right? So the same thing about worship. We must be careful not to give today's word, all right, today's meaning, or impose today's meaning on biblical words. And, again, we must allow the Bible to define and interpret itself. All right? So I'm saying all of this because they're going to define worship from God's word. So that, but it's different from what Church A calls worship, or what Church B calls worship, or what Believers Household Church calls worship. We're going to see in God's word, all right, to see how does the Bible describe worship. Praise God. Now, like I said, we're going to build on it today, because that word worship has got, that word, we're going to describe the word worship in its different context and different usages. Praise God. I didn't want to go ahead of myself. That's why I had to pause and say it another, because we're going to talk more about worship in the subsequent weeks. So, the Bible must interpret itself, all right? And our understanding of worship must come from the scripture, not tradition, not assumption, not popular teaching from popular men of God. We don't have anything against them, all right? But we're saying that's not what defines biblical words to us, or trends. All right, social media trends. Oh, that's the one that is trending now. We don't just jump ship. No, we allow God's word to describe God's, we allow the Bible to describe what biblical words to us in God's word. Amen. How is worship done? What is worship there for? Let's start because we want to see from God's word, how is worship done? Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Then also, just for your knowledge, we're going to read verse 8 after verse 2. Then we're going to go to verse 11. Praise God. Well, let's take it one at a time, okay? Look at it. Pay attention. Let's look at this together. So this is the wise men when Jesus was born, all right? We want to see how was worship done in the Bible. Praise God. Maybe we start from verse 1. Let's give you context. Please give you verse. Let's take verse 1. Thank you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem. Men from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and what? And we have come to worship him. I remember, let's leave that. We have come to worship him. All right? Now, let's read on verse 3. Verse 3, please. Now, they came to Herod. The king had this. He was troubled. Now, let's go to verse 8. Let's just go to verse 8 quickly. The same. Now look at it. So the king, they told him, the wise men told him their mission, whom they've come to see and all. But see what the king said as well when he sent them away. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and what? And worship him also. So they will come and worship him also. Now we're going to put all of this together. Verse 11. Now look at it. See how they, don't forget what they said they were coming to do. They came to worship the king, right? They came and they've told King Herod. King Herod said he also wants to come. We know he had a very bad intention, but let's leave that. But now, and when, verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Now, see how they will worship. See what they came. Now, they said they came to worship him, right? See how they worship. And fell down and worshipped him. As part of the worship, see what they would do again. And when they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right? So we can begin to put some stuff together there. All right? That to worship means that you will come before. All right? You've got to come before to worship. Don't forget what King Gerald said. He too was going to come before. All right? So meaning you don't worship from afar. You've got to come before to worship. Right? As we have seen here, being done. We're going to read other instances how people worshiped God in the Bible. And we're going to just make some conclusion quickly. So they came to him. They bowed down, all right, and they fell down. I mean, to fall, they didn't trip. They bowed, all right. They paid homage, all right. They bowed down and they worshipped him. They came before, hallelujah. Now, the word translated worship there in the Greek has got many translations. We'll get into that next week, okay? Because one thing that happened in the Bible is that word worship has several meanings in the Greek. But in the English translation, we've used one word, one, all right? So explain or has been translated worship. But we're going to get into that next week. But then this particular worship here is the word proskuneo, all right? And it means, I'll just quickly clarify that, proskuneo, pro from the word pro, before, all right? To come before. And kuneo means to bow down and kiss the foot of the person you are worshiping, you are bowing down to, all right? So it means to bow down and worship, or to bow down and kiss the foot, or to bow down and make a contact. All right, to come before, so worship or proskuneo means to come before and worship. Now that's the Greek, but then in the Hebrew as well. So that word proskuneo in the Greek, that's the most usage of the word worship. Proskuneo is about 60 times. Now in the Hebrew as well, in the Old Testament, we have the word shashar. Pardon my pronunciation. It's shashar. In Hebrew, used about 172 times. It means the same thing: to come before, to bow down and kiss the foot of the person, all right, or make a contact or give a gift. Praise God. We're going to see an example of that. Let's see an example of that quickly in the New Testament, just quickly before we move away from that. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 2, then verse 5. Let's take verse 2 first, then we'll take verse 5. Genesis 22. So this is the case of God giving Abraham an instruction to go and sacrifice his son. See what he said. So, all right. Yeah. Then he said, take your own son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and what? See again, you need to go somewhere. You need to come before and go to the land of Moriah and what? And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Okay? Again, see the point there? All right? So that we need to come before, go to a particular place. All right? And make a contact and make an offering. All right? Now, verse 5. We're talking about how is worship done in the Bible. Praise God. Look at it. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder, go before, and what? And worship. And we will come back to you. You see the point, all right? So that word worship there in the Hebrew is shashak. All right, so it means to come before and worship. Praise God. Come before, bow down and kiss. Now look at it again. Another instance of that. Genesis. I mean, there are several. I just told us it was used 172 times. So we're not going to read 172 references, okay? But then let's look at just one more so that we can make our point and move on quickly. Genesis chapter 24, verse 26. Genesis 24, 26. The story here is the story of Abraham had now sent one of his servants to go get a wife for his son Isaac. All right? Now, and he prayed and all. But look at that. See how they worship. Then the man bowed down his head and what? And worship. So there is a bowing down. Now, this bowing down here connotes homage. Respect, honor. Alright? Praise God. Now, let's move very fast. Let's move very fast because we're still going to read a lot of scriptures today. Now, what's the key point about worship, therefore? Key point, it means that you must come before in a place. Can we quickly conclude and move forward? So it means that there's a coming before, alright, in a place. Okay? Now, number two, another point is there must be an object of worship. There is someone that we don't just worship, you know, whatnot. There is our worship goes to a personality. In this case, we worship God. All right? They worship God. Praise God. I'm going to clarify that some more. And then there is a contact. There is a bowing down. There is a homage. And there is a contact that needs to be made or, you know, in some other instances, represented as a gift that is being presented. Let's read all of this. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. I just want to give us some more references. Acts 8, 27 is the story of the Ethiopian Enoch, all right? There's something that was said about him. The Ethiopian Enoch, see what he did. The Ethiopian Enoch, look at that. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an Enoch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all our treasury. Now look at that last bit. He had what? He had come. So she came. I want us to see the point, the emphasis on coming to somewhere. All right, coming to a place. All right, now in this case, she came from Ethiopia. Came to Jerusalem to what? To worship. She didn't stay in Ethiopia to worship. All right, he came to Ethiopia to worship. Now this came from a prophecy, an instruction that Moses gave earlier. Let's read that. Let's read all of this context together. Please don't lose it. All right? Follow the thoughts. We're talking about worship. All right? Because we must know why we do the things we do. Praise God. And because there's going to be a switch shortly, I just want us to see something. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. I want us to see how this came to be. Look at that. So this is Moses giving the children of Israel some instructions, right? So he said, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name on his dwelling place. And there you shall go. All right? So Moses gave this instruction that the Lord will give a place, all right, where they will worship. Verse 11 of this same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, by the time we interpret this one very well, you will get to know it's not about places, it's about a person. But let's leave it as places, okay? There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, the half of offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. So he says that there will be a place where you will make your offering, where you will make your burnt offering, all right? Now, where you will worship God, okay? Because we're going to read all of these things together shortly. Now, notice it was Moses that said this will be done. All right, and just to let us know how these people followed God's word, they didn't change their mind. Everybody was looking forward. So in the generation of Moses, the people that lived after them, the judges, people were looking forward to that place. Now it should be Solomon. after a long period, no, not even Solomon, it will be David, all right? After a long period of time, that said, Moses said something, that there will be a house that will be built for God, all right? David intended in his mind that he was going to build that house, all right, so that people can come and worship. But we know the story. God said, it wouldn't be you that would build that house. Praise God. It will be Solomon, his son. So to let you know that those, they were following God's word. So they were living their life according to the word, according to design. They were not, so all the while, Moses had gone. Joshua came after. All the Deborah, all the judges. It was 40 years. Most of them, they ruled. Have you read those places in Judges? That this one ruled for 40. 40 years just like that. All right? Samson, just like that. Gideon, all of those judges, all right? Before the advent of the king. And Saul will come. I mean, just to let you know the time span between what Moses said and and when Solomon will build it, is a span of time. But they didn't change their mind. They stuck to God's word. That's the lesson for us there. That today, we don't change it because it doesn't, no. That's not the point. So the point here is that Moses said it. Let's see Solomon building that house and making a comment. We can't read everything. Just 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3. 1 Kings 9, 3. Solomon will build this house because we're going to make some references to it. Okay, that's why we are building all of these premises. Praise God. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house. Can you see? Which you have built to put my name. Did you see? God says it will put his name on there forever. All right? So I have consecrated this house which you've built to be my name forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Praise God. All right? So Solomon eventually built that house. Praise God. So that is what it means when they come to Jerusalem to worship. So there's a place of worship. So it becomes a culture, a tradition for the children of Israel everywhere they are, all right, the Jews particularly, they will come to this place, all right, to offer, to worship. That was the case with the Ethiopian Enoch. He had come, so he was coming to this house. All right. Look at the point again. After years of Solomon building that house. All right. See, what you're going to know is that the Bible has just got one story across the line. Let's leave that. So the Ethiopian Enoch will come to Jerusalem to still worship. Praise God. So we don't change the word. Now let's now go to John chapter 4. Verse 7. We're just going to read some stories here today, and will we make some good sense to ourselves? And we're going to build on this next week and in a couple of weeks to come. So let's follow the story. It's a very popular story. All right. Like I said, we've done it before. All right. I don't just want to jump to the next thought. That's why we're taking this again. All right. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Can we do two verses, sir, please? So, because we're going to read the entire chapter and pick some points then. So, yeah, thank you. So the next one will be 9 and 10, okay? And then 12 and thank you. So, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus ate food and they bought food. Let's leave that. They bought food. They didn't cajole. They bought, so they had money. People gave them, they worked, they had money to buy food. Praise God. Now, verse 9 and 10. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We can talk about the story another day. If you have read your Genesis, you know how the story came to be, okay? Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," I like Jesus. He doesn't waste time. He went straight to the point. Okay? He didn't go into the politics of, do you know what happened to Samaritans? He says, "If you knew the gift of God," all right, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and it would have given you living waters. Wow. That should arouse some curiosity. I know about drinking water. What's living water? Are you talking about pure water? No. Now, verse 11 and 12. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to even draw water, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it themselves?" And as well, apparently, maybe that's the well that Isaac... let's leave that. Okay? Praise God. Praise God. "Now, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" The next one. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" He's telling us even how we can approach evangelism. He says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." But Jesus, we still need to drink this water, this well water though, because he wanted to drink. But "whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I don't want to take time to clarify, to go into the point today, because I have some distance to go. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Yeah, now his heart is open to receive God's word. All right. So he says, "Give me this water, all right, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." Verse 17 and 18. Let's read. "The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have said well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. In that you said well.'" Verse 19 and 20. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers..." Now look at it. Now we're going to start this. We read all of those conversations so that we can know where this came from. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Don't forget that the woman is a Samaritan. All right? So the mountain of their worship is different from the mountain of the worship of the Jews. All right? So "our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem." You know that Jerusalem? That's Solomon Jerusalem. All right? "Is the place where one ought to worship." Okay? 21 and 22. Please pay attention. We're going to put all of this together. "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe.'" Can you see what he's asking from that woman? Believe. Just believe. "Believe me. The hour is coming when..." So Jesus did not even go the Jews way or the Samaritan way. He didn't support. All right. He presented a new order of worship. All right. Don't forget all that we've said earlier, the proscenium people coming to bow down. Jesus is about to present us a new one. Give us some new way of doing it, that you wouldn't even need all of those. Jesus now, all right, "The hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain," the mountain of the Samaritan, "nor in Jerusalem," the mountain of the Jews, "worship the Father." That's a new one that we must pay attention to. Hallelujah. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." When it says salvation of the Jew, it means it's going to come from the Jew. 23 and 24. "But the hour is coming." We're going to touch on that next week. "Now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking..." That's where those guys got the revelation of the Father is seeking such to worship him. The other W, Lucifer, but that's not what he's saying, okay? Now, for the Father is seeking such. So when he says the Father is seeking such, you mean that is what the Father wants from the beginning. That is what pleases him, all right, to worship him. He says God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let's do some study here quickly, some quick study. Praise God. Now, this word, where is that word? For the word, so let's, the hour is coming, where it says those that worship him, yeah. And now is when the true worshipers, that word true worshipers, all right, that word true tells us something that I want us to see. The word true there, it means reality. It's not talking about a lie or a counterfeit. He's saying it's more of the real form, the real nature. And John uses this word very well. So maybe we can learn from it again. Please don't lose the thought. I'm going deliberately so that we can understand the thought very well. Let's see how John used the word true. We're coming back to true worshippers, but let's see the word true. John chapter 1 verse 9. John chapter 1 verse 9. I want us to see the point. Please, can we start from verse 7? Just to give it context. Now, he's talking about John here. He says, this man came to bear witness. All right? This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, verse 9. Now, look at it. That was the true light. So, it means that John has got some light that is not that light, but he's bearing witness about the light. So, he says the real light. Agreed? The reality. Praise God. Now, he says the true light. So, see how he used the word true? So, it means that there was something before. There are some lights before, but then the reality, the real light will be Jesus. Correct? Yeah. Now, let's see some other places where John used that. He calls it the true bread. John chapter 6, verse 32. We're going to 35, but let's take it one step at a time. John 6, 32. So we've seen there was a light before John, all right? But then he says, that's not the true light. The true light will be Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at again the way he used that word true, the real reality. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. So there was a bread that was given. Praise God. I hope I'm not losing anybody. Praise God. So there's a bread that was given. All right, but there is the real bread, the true bread. Now, this bread, when it came, was it really flour or flour? No. All right, Moses was giving them bread, manna. All right, but it says the true bread that will come will be a person, a knowledge that we all must feed on. Praise God. Look at the way he used. So the reality of what Moses was doing will be what? Will be Jesus Christ. It says, he is that true bread. Let's read verse 33. For the bread of God is he. Praise God. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. 34. Let's just put 34 and 35 together. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread. Ooh. So is that true bread? Okay, so we can see the way he used it. So again, I'm that true bread. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. All right, now that's the way he used that. Then, you know, he used again that word true in John chapter, well, we may not read that because of our time so that we can move faster. All right, so in John chapter 1 verse 15, he says that I'm the true vine. Is the true vine, meaning, now, if you have read the Old Testament very well, you know the vine of God. That's Israel, right? Bible calls Israel the vine. But he says, the real thing that God is building, thing, person, that God is building, all right, is me. All right? So he says, I am the vine, the true vine of God, and we are the branches. Praise God. All right? So it's in that light. So if you go back to that, John chapter 4, verse 23 again, please. So it is in that light that that John calls worship true, the real. So it means that all of the sacrifices, all of the Solomon's temple, all of the Moses' prophecy, all of what Abraham was doing in sacrificing Isaac, Abel, all that people were doing, the Ethiopian Enoch and all, in coming to worship, in coming to bow down and worship, was a symbol. Was not a true worship, right? So that would be the, let's put it better, you know, was a symbol that the reality of what they were doing will be in a person, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it making sense, friends? Now let's come back to this word, worshipers, all right? And the last time we took this word, this session, all right, someone asked me a question that, but it's worshipers. And it was actually confusing, actually, because here we've been reading so far that Jesus will be the person to do that worship. He said, I will give you, I will be. But then I went to the Greek of that word. The word translated worshipers there means proskunites. Praise God. You have the blue letter Bible. You have it. All right? You can. All right? It's actually, it means a worshiper, one worshiper. Right, I wonder why it was pluralized. But then I did a further research. Is there a plural to the word proskunites? There is a plural, and the plural, don't be bothered about the I can't even pronounce it. It's proskunitai. So the Greek word here, all right, is not proskunitai, it's proskunites, singular. Is it making sense? So this word actually is a singular word, but has been translated plural in the English. I'll leave you to do a study on that, okay? So is the word, so it means the true worshiper. That worshiper is not you and I. That worshiper will be a person, singular. So the one that will do the true worship will be one person, singular. Praise God. So we have singular, proskunites, plural, proskunitai. All right? Just like you have a boy and boys. All right? So that word there is proskunites, one person. So let's begin to take it further. So it means that the person that will do this worship is a man, is one person. All right? Let's just read some more scriptures so that we can. What are we talking about? The worship of God, or the believer's worship. This is Jesus' worship, actually. We are coming to our believers, our own worship next week. Because it's on this that we can build on. Let's read. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, another long read. Just so we can get the context. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let's do it in two chapters or verses. So we can just quickly make a sense of it. Praise God. So don't forget, worship means to come before, all right, and bow down and kiss the foot or make a contact or give a gift, like we have seen in other people do in the Bible. But what we are getting, the switch from there now is, Jesus was saying that, hey, you've done it that way before. You've worshiped this way. You've gone to this mountain. But I tell you, the true worshiper, now, he said the true worshippers, but is the true worshipper will worship God in the spirit and in truth. All right? Now, he says a time comes when that will no longer be needed. Jesus said that. Praise God. So we will not worship God that way anymore, because it will be, the reality of it will be done in a person, in what one person will do. Let's read. Now, for the law will be all that we've read about Abraham, well, not Abraham, you know, Moses, Exodus, sacrifices and all, okay? Now, the law having a shadow, what did he call it? A shadow of good things to come, all right? And not the very image of the things can never, with the same sacrifice, don't forget sacrifices, that's part of their worship. They bring a sacrifice, praise God, to worship. All right. It says, we can never with that sacrifice, all right, which they offered continually year after year, make those who approached it perfect. God doesn't originate things that are not perfect. So he says that he cannot make anyone perfect. All right? So that system was in itself flawed. Why? Because they have to do it year after year. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, so the purpose of God is, the plan of God is that once the worshiper has worshipped, he is once crucified, purified, and would have had no more consciousness of sin. Ah, we come back to that later. Because what the worship of God is meant to do in you is to cleanse our mind, our conscience of sin. So that it gives us a clear conscience before God. Verse 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. All right? But God doesn't want to remind us of our sins every year. So that's why we say we are... Anyway, let's leave that quickly. All right? For it is not possible... Ho, 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 ho. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So what God wants to do in his worship, praise God, what God wants to do in his worship is to take away sin. That's why they were offering animals for sin. But we are reading now that what they were doing cannot wash away sin, because it's not the true worship. Praise God. Now look at it in verse 6. Let's start. It says, let's start verse 5 again. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." What? So God did not really desire. Don't forget, he was even quoting a prophet in the Old Testament. So sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, all right, which is part of their worship, what they do as worship in Jerusalem. They will go with goats and stuff. That Ethiopian eunuch must have gone there with the goats. All right, to worship. But he said, hey, it's not necessarily what I want. All right? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Verse 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, that's Jesus. I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your... So what is the will of God? The will of God will be for Jesus to be the sacrifice. He says he has prepared for him a body. Oh God. Now, previously saying, verse 8, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and worship, and offering for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. 9 and 10. We'll get there. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. So what's the will of God, friends? In all that we've read now, let's participate some more. What's the will of God? Thank you. Let's get more perspective. To take away the sins, all right? What's the will of God? God does not really desire. He desires all men to be saved. So, all right, if you please, let's flip back. Let's flip verse 7 and 8. I just want us to. So, because don't forget, 7 and 8, all right? So, the will of God is not sacrifice, right? It's not offerings. It's not animals. It's not. All that any man, any one of us can do for sin. So can we say that God does not request our sacrifice for our sins? It will be the one to sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, let's put it together, will be the one to worship God for our sins. Jesus, in this proskuneus, in this coming before God to offer, Jesus will be the one to worship God on our behalf, right? Let's verse 9 and 10. We're going to see everything. Let's go back to 9 and 10. By that will, we have been sacrificed. So by that will, look at this. By that will, this will here, all right, that will be the will. This will will be God preparing a body for Jesus Christ that will be the sacrifice for sin, all right? That's the mind of God. That's the purpose of God. So by that will, so is that will Jesus' worship? Is that the sacrifice of Jesus? So by that worship of Jesus to God, by that sacrifice of Jesus, what has happened? Hey, he says, we have been sanctified. Praise God. we will still give offering. We will still sacrifice some more. No, by that will of God, by Jesus being the sacrifice, all right, we have been sanctified through the offering of you and I, no, of the body of Jesus. How many times? Once. For who? For all. The sinner wouldn't have any excuse. The unbeliever today, his sins have been paid for. Jesus is not going to die for them again. Jesus died for everybody. Even right now. It's not just for the church alone. All right? The church, we are just the one that have received it. Others, they've not. Now, let's just read some more. Oh, praise God. Let's read. You know, I just want to put all of this together, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. We've read Hebrews chapter 10. We've seen how the will of God is not bulls and all that. Solomon built a house for that everybody was doing to bow down. All right, we've seen that it will be Jesus Christ that will do that. Amen? Let's read all of this together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 15. So let's take it 2-2 again. Just Hebrews 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Look at it. Ha, ha, ha. Please read together. Let's read. Let's. Please don't sleep. Don't. I know it's about 12 noon. We're going to. I just want us to know Jesus did this. Praise God. But Christ came as high priest. Hi. If I get excited, I won't be able to preach. Oh, praise God. Jesus, all right, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come. Good things that all the prophets were saying. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Don't forget the tabernacle that Moses built, the one that Solomon built, okay? He says, but he's talking about another one, a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Of course, you saw how Solomon people gave generously to build the house and all, the same thing with Moses, all right? He says, hey, the hands of men built that. We saw before it was destroyed in the war and all of those ancient wars and all right? But then he says, not with these hands. That is not of this creation. I can imagine him pointing, not of this, you know, building, all right? Not with the blood. Oh, pay attention. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. All right? So this blood will be the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the worship of God, right? The believer's worship, all right? Now, but with his own blood, he entered. So he came before, right? He came before, all right? He entered the most holy place. How many times? Once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, don't forget, he came with redemption. Right? Before he came here, he had gone to obtain eternal redemption. All right? So he came before the holiest, the most holy place, all right, with redemption, with us. Right? Right? So Jesus came before God, entered, all right, before God, all right, he offered. He presented himself, all right, and us, and the redemption that is secured on our behalf. Is it making sense, friends? Praise God. We're talking about the worship of God. Amen. Verse 13, all right, look at it. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of Haifa sprinkling of unclean, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Can you see, you know, are contrasting? How much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offered? So, who offered? Who worshipped? Jesus offered himself without spot to God. Did you see the point? So, can you see the worship of Jesus? So, Jesus came, presented himself, offered himself, all right, through his blood. Now, through the eternal spirit. Don't forget Jesus said it before it happened. He says, he that will wash. Again, I've seen how that place was interpreted. Oh, the spirit is in the Holy Spirit. The truth. He's saying that in the spirit, the worship of God will be done in the spirit, which is the reality. Are you getting my point? In spirit and truth. In spirit, which is the reality of all that people before them were doing. Now, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Ah, we're coming back there. We're coming back there because next week, all right? So Jesus offered himself without spot to clear our... So that's why when we pray, all right, we don't pray with a consciousness of sin. Are you getting my point? Now, are we saying... Let me say before. We don't come to say, Lord, all the sins that I've committed, the one I remember, the one I can't remember, and you put all of us together in that bucket of prayer. forgive us before we can ask. We know we are wicked sinners. Hi, God doesn't see us that way. I'm not a wicked sinner. Maybe I used to be. I was not even that bad. I wasn't wicked. All right, praise God. But then, are we saying that if you have made a wrong, you can't talk to God? That, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not what we're saying. You can actually talk to God like that. But that's not forgiveness. The forgiveness of our forgiveness is there ready. Jesus made it ready. It's not, we don't get forgiveness because we say, oh, I'm sorry. All right? Praise God. I know my time is over. I just have some few more to do so that we can jump from on this next week. Praise God. Now, so he offered himself. Let's just go back to 14, please. So without spot, cleanse our... So what Jesus did was to clean our conscience from dead works. Praise God. Now verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, go to verse 24. 24, 25, 26. Let's take it 24. Therefore, it was 24. Yeah. For Christ has not... Again, look at it. He entered... Christ. So don't forget the reality, right? The reality of all of the proscunio. All right. So Christ entered the holy place without hands, which are copies. Did you see that? Which are copies of the true meaning, which are copies of the things, copies that will be, they are symbols. All Solomon did, all Moses told them will happen. All right. It's not really a house. Jesus will present himself, having obtained eternal redemption before God, and he will be the one to do the worship. Proskuneo. Hallelujah. But into heavens, let's take that again, okay? Which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Can you see why it must be spirit? People that worship God must worship in spirit, all right? They worship in spirit itself. All right, now to appear in his presence for who? Who did he appear for? For us. So who did he worship for? On behalf of whom did he perform that worship? On behalf of us. So he came, he proskuneoed, quote unquote, presented, made a contact, offered himself and us together to God. Hallelujah. All right. In his presence forever. Verse 25. Verse 25 quickly. Not that. 25, sorry. This is 26. Thank you. Not that he should offer himself often. So he doesn't do that often. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Verse 26. Now let's just read it. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once that the end of the ages, he has appeared. Again, look at that. Coming before, all right, to put away sins by what? By the sacrifice of himself. So when Jesus said, the time is coming when the true worshiper will worship in spirit, which is the reality, who was he talking about? No? Himself. All right? So who will be the true worshiper? Now, the true worshiper here is, call it the real worshiper. The reality of the worship is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we can now safely conclude. He presented us to God in his worship, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay? Now, we became a worshiper in his worship. It is in his worship that makes all other forms of worship acceptable. Praise God. It is in his worship. It is in his worship. So in his worship today, we don't go with booze, all right? And in all of this worship, please, let's be sincere. Have you seen any song here? In all of this worship, have we read about any songs? All right? There's not. Now, are we saying we've just sang song today? So get me right. What I'm saying is we need to get it clear. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, as we wrap up. Or maybe because of time, let's read, instead of Colossians, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. If you can do the Amplified Classic, that will be much appreciated as we wrap up. That's just the last point I'm going to make today. We're going to build on this, all right? So we know, so the last time I said this, and somebody was not too comfortable with that. When I said that we are not the one that we worship, that we don't worship God, all right? But next week, we're going to clarify that better, all right? Because there are ways that worship has been done in the scripture that we still need to do. We're going to clarify that, but it won't be this proscunio. The proscunio has been done. We don't proscunio God, quote and unquote. We don't worship God in that sense, all right? But we're going to see how he tells us to worship him. Look at this. Amplified. Look at it. So through him, okay, can you see? You can't just come, say, I just want to worship God. How do you come to God? By his sacrifice, is that correct? Through his worship, is that the right way to say it? So through him, let us therefore constantly and at all times, what do we offer now up to God? A sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that what? See? Now, he specifies, so we don't just sing, you know, there's some songs we sing where we, you know, in the local, calling God all manner of name, is the elephant that moves in the bush and shakes it, is the one, all of those names. In praises to God, what do we do? Look at the last two lines. Why? We what? We thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify. So when you say confess, what he has done. This word confess means to say what he has done. So in our praises today, as we sing praises to God today, we don't necessarily thank him for cars or for, you know, houses and all. We thank him for what he has done. That sacrifice that Jesus made that made it possible, that's what we thank him for today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So our worship today or our praises today is predicated on the worship that Jesus did. All right? It is in Christ Jesus today that we can worship. It is Christ Jesus today that made our worship acceptable. Correct? Hallelujah. Now, based on all of this, what are we going to do? We're going to give him thanks. All right? Can we do so, all right, in a moment, in 30 seconds? Just give him praise. See, that worship is a spiritual deal. You and I, it was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to us, as we have read in Hebrews. It was Jesus that will present himself in the heavenly. It was a spiritual thing. All right? All that were happening, he says, it cannot make anybody pure. It cannot clarify anyone. Jesus did that worship of himself. He came before. He presented himself. He presented us as well before the Father. He came before the Father and worshiped on our behalf. He did it for us. That's why we are so big about him. That's why our worship of him, we are so particular about it. Lord, I give you praise. I give you praise. Lord, I give you praise. I give you praise. Lift up your hands and give him praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Let's read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We may as well not take our confessions today, our declaration today. Look at this. He says, giving thanks to the Father. What has he done? He has qualified us. All right? And made us fit. So this is why we give him thanks. That's our thanks to him forever. He qualified. See, he says it was Jesus that went to heaven. Would we have been able to go to heaven to sacrifice anything? The Bible says after death, it is judgment. It's only Jesus that can do that. And he did that and made that possible. The Bible says through what he did, he made a way open to us. We can now access God. Hallelujah. We give him thanks today. We give you all the praise because you are faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Our praises for what you've done will never end. In that you saved us. You washed us with your blood and you sat us with Christ Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Because I am found in the worship of Christ. I am found in the finished work of Christ. We give you praise today. Thank you, great and mighty Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.